We are being presented with all new questions about what knowledge and wisdom really are. If you think about the last few decades as we had the so-called information revolution and the internet and computer technology that could bring information from around the world to us in a matter of milliseconds, it certainly changed the equation. But perhaps nothing has so far changed it as much as AI is about to change it and is changing it as we speak. You think about it, before you could type into a search engine and try to find something, but if you didn't know what to call it, if you didn't know sort of what you were looking for, you couldn't find it. But now you can go on to one of the AI chatbots and type in something and say, I think it's sort of like this and this and this, but I don't really know what it's called, and I believe it first appeared 20 years ago, and out will pop a result that's often correct. And so it has a sense in which it feels like this vast store of knowledge and wisdom. Is AI wise? Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad you are here tonight as we continue to delve into what true wisdom is, looking at Proverbs chapter 2. As we do, I really think this is a question that's been around for as long as humanity has existed, but is incredibly relevant right now. Because we are confronted with this new sense of thing that looks intelligent, and yet we're really not sure if it's intelligent at all. Is it merely matching patterns and depending on the knowledge we already have? We certainly see reminders that it's still limited. If you ask it enough questions, it will come up with a hallucination. It makes something up entirely false. And there are also times where it can't do basic things like. I asked a question of an AI the other day, and it told me it was going to tell me the two reasons why, and it told me four. Now, I guess that makes it a little bit more like a human, where we often don't get the right number, right? We think we're only going to say two things and keep going. But it still reminds us that it isn't really this infallible source of wisdom. It just sort of feels like it. Couple weeks ago, I wrote a column on AI, and as I reflected on it, I read a study from MIT on how we as human beings interact with it. Because one of the questions about wisdom today is, do I just need to be good at using AI? And if I can access enough AI, I will be wise. But what do we find? What did these researchers find, I should say? Well, they found that people who primarily used AI to enter into a new area of knowledge. Well, they didn't really understand it and they didn't really retain it. So, did they, for a moment, as they were funneling that AI down onto the paper they were writing, seemingly have wisdom, seemingly have knowledge? Well, sure. But did they actually have it? Not so much. You see, it's wise because they have lots of data, they have lots of knowledge, but it's not really wise because it lacks understanding. Oftentimes, that's clear in the AI itself, but it's also clear in those of us who are the human beings that can come to it. Does it have a place? Yes, and we can get more into that in a future time, but I think the key thing is we can't short-circuit understanding. And God doesn't want us just to have a lot of information funneling through us like we're a water pipe funneling that water to its destination. He wants knowledge to soak into us. To change us. It's more than what AI can offer us. You see, God's wisdom isn't about just accumulation, it's about transformation. Let's pray tonight as we come to His Word and we seek to be wise that we would understand a little bit more about how He wants to transform us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do pray that you would help us to be those who are transformed by the reading of your word, the study of your word, by prayer, by observation in this world, transformed in ways that make us more like you. Would you help us to flee being pipelines of information and instead make us places that soak up the truth and become truer because of it? We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at verse 11 tonight, Proverbs 2. We're going to look at the second half of it first. Here's what it says: understanding will guard you. Wisdom, true wisdom, leads to understanding. And that's where we can see that distinction between what kind of looks like wisdom with AI and what really is. As we use it, it kind of looks like wisdom because we can spout something off, but if we're not understanding it, it's not true wisdom. And with the AI itself, how often is it, if you've interacted with these chatbots, you're reminded it doesn't remember things. And even now, as they're trying to make them where they remember past conversations, it's spotty. Sometimes it remembers, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it greets you with a completely different personality. It doesn't really absorb the conversation, the knowledge, and it isn't transformed by it. So, again, right now, perhaps more than at any other time in history, I think we're being confronted with the challenge of really understanding what understanding is, what true wisdom is. And when we're talking about God's wisdom, part of discerning the difference is to ask the question, is what I'm doing, is what I'm studying, is the way I'm doing it something that leads to being more like Jesus? Am I being discipled or not? Because the expectation in Proverbs is that God's knowledge doesn't leave us the same way it found us. If we can rattle off a statement of faith, if we can memorize a whole book of the Bible, but we live exactly the same afterwards, that's not wisdom. It's impressive, but it's not wisdom. And the person who can't do either of those things, but lives as Jesus calls us to live and loves God in the process of it, is a lot closer to wisdom than someone who stores up a lot of knowledge, but doesn't actually live it. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He says about his prayer for the Ephesians, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend all the saints with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Well, if the love of Christ surpasses knowledge, what does that tell us about knowledge? It's all pointed in that direction. And Paul's prayer there is that they would have that true knowledge, that knowledge from knowing Jesus that leads to something that surpasses even knowledge, and that that would happen through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we can accumulate all the knowledge in the world, and it can even be quote unquote spiritual knowledge where it's about the Bible, or it's about Jesus, or it's about things people wrestle with, the big questions about the problem of evil and how the world was made and all these sorts of things. But if we're not showing Christ likeness, we're not showing wisdom. I've commented before, it's funny how often when there are debates over how the world came into existence, that a lot of times Christians don't act very Christ-like in discussing it. And in that, we reveal we might have a lot of information, but not wisdom. Because even as we wrestle with the Bible and we accumulate that knowledge and we understand perhaps even how God is wanting us to understand something, if we're not actually having it transform us and apply His love to us, it's not really wisdom. It draws us closer to Him if it is wisdom. It draws us closer to the world if it isn't. We might say, well, but when I stand up, even if I know I'm not quite acting like Jesus, but if I'm standing up for something that I've read about in God's Word, well, that's not drawing me closer to the world. Well, it is, because even if the world hates us, if the world hates us in the way that the world hates everyone, as we all argue with each other and we all take our little corners and we fight, well, we're really being part of the world all the more, even if we've picked our own little corner and the world hates us in that corner. When we act like Jesus, the world may still hate us, but we haven't picked a corner of the world. We picked a corner of the kingdom, the place where God's called us. Wisdom, when we're really engaged with it, should make the ways of the world and the other things that we put the label wisdom on oftentimes, it should make them look sort of alien to us. I read that reference to it being alien from a commentator this past week as I was preparing for this message, and it struck me that How often do I think of the knowledge of the world? And I say, well, I don't want that to be what sets me as, my character, my actions. I don't want it to be the thing that defines me. But do I really think I want it to be alien to me? Now, something that's alien to us, we might know a lot about, but it doesn't feel comfortable, it doesn't feel like home. And so maybe one of the questions we should ask ourselves is, when we're looking at the wisdom of the world and it's calling us in, does it feel like home in a way oftentimes God's wisdom doesn't in a particular moment even? And if it does, that's a clear sign of a place where we need God to be discipling us, because we should say, God, I don't want to feel more like home when I'm picking up the style of the world and the hatred of that the world has, and the argumentation and the worry and the concern and the fixation on self that the world has. I want that to feel alien. If you ever had the experience, you go on a trip, maybe it's even just for a few days. It doesn't have to be for a long time, but you go on a trip and maybe you go someplace familiar, maybe you go someplace wildly different. But you get settled in there, you get into your routine, and then you come back home. And I always find it can be for a day or 2 days. It doesn't really matter, but there's something almost jarring when I get back. And yeah, it feels like home, and especially if it's been an unpleasant trip, it feels really good. But it also feels a little alien. So I'm driving down the road, approaching home. I look at all the things that I pass on a regular basis, all the businesses, all the churches, all the houses, and they feel a slight bit more distant than normal. That little break, that little time where everything that's situated around me is totally different, makes it feel like I'm slightly further apart from those things that I pass all the time. And maybe even it hasn't been any longer than normal since I've driven by them, but all that extra experience, all that stuff that sort of situated as a new home base, even if it's for a day or two, the hotel room or the cabin or the path by the lake or whatever it might be, that feels like where my situation is based. And the normal home base feels a little different. Well, that feeling of a slight separation is the starting point of where God wants us. He wants us to go on a trip and keep going on that trip. And we come back and we minister in the world, we work in the world, we live in the world. He hasn't called us out of this world entirely. But that slight separation, that slight distancing that we feel when we have just a little time to back away from having the day-to-day perspective on the things around us, that's the sort of step that we should be taking towards worldly wisdom. That it's no longer the thing that feels comfortable and thereby is the thing that's transforming us, because if it feels comfortable, we're going to allow it to transform us whether we like it to or not. The thing that's transforming us is the thing that we feel like is where we're calling home at the moment. And unlike our situation, if we go on that trip, everything gets reversed from that analogy, because while we think that we're in our home, and then we're going on a trip when we go to church or we spend time in God's Word and it feels like we're traveling to this better place, what we need to understand is that we've been living in the hotel room. And every time we go into God's Word and we experience God's Word being applied, we're getting a taste of what it really means to be home. That's where we're supposed to be. And so our goal is to make it so that it feels like something we understand and feels like something familiar. And all that worldly wisdom, all that worldly experience, it feels just a little bit more alien every time we study God's Word. Every time we walk away from a sermon or a Bible study or devotions, our prayer should be, God, make the stuff out there feel a little more alien. Not that he hasn't called us into it, but that we don't forget the fact that it's not what's supposed to define us. It's not what we're about. It's not where our hope is. Am I building up a tolerance for evil? An understanding for evil? Or am I drawing further and further away from it? I might know about it, and we shouldn't necessarily even ask that God would erase the evil things that we've experienced and done completely from our minds. Sometimes he's going to use those, right? He's going to take those horrible experiences and say, now minister to other people stuck in the same place. And we need a certain level of understanding. But it needs to be the sort of understanding of when we come back to a place we no longer are a part of. And we come back and it feels distant now. It's not home anymore. It's someplace that we can help someone else leave. That's what we're trying. Now, how do we do that? Well, it takes discretion, and that's what we see in the first part of verse 11. Discretion will watch over you. I think one of the main ways we just fall right back into our comfort zone of the world and we start living not as aliens to the world, but as those who belong in it and its style and its ways and its thinking and its problems is that we don't take time to think about what we're doing. But we should think about the things that God's calling us to use wisdom on. We should think through things using God's wisdom. You see, if we have God's wisdom, but we're not really taking the time to pray about it and to ask God's guidance on how we apply it, if we're not surrounding ourselves with godly people who can talk through how we do things, that's why it's so important to be a part of a church and actually have the body of Christ genuinely around us, not just attend a church, but be a part of a church. If we're not doing all that, well, we might have some information about God, but we're like that AI and we misapply it. We count the wrong number of things and we just spit it out and we don't even realize it. And the next time someone comes to us, we just spit something else out again. God wants us to do something more than that. God doesn't praise us for our hastiness. God praises us for our faithfulness. That's something that Peter struggled with. If you think about his life, Peter's life is a case study in this. That in the time that Jesus was on earth during his earthly ministry, how many times did Peter run his mouth, run his actions, and not actually think about how he applied godly wisdom? He had God himself there teaching him, and he still couldn't resist just jumping the gun and doing the wrong thing. What does Peter say as he reflects back on life? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter looks back, and I'm convinced he's thinking of himself in that. Because he struggled with that. He can say, don't miss this, because he knows that he missed it over and over and over again and learned the hard way that he missed it. And he can say, don't forget the fact that God has shown patience to us. God could have destroyed the world thousands of years ago, and he chose not to because he loves us. He allowed us to come into this world. He allowed us to hear the gospel. And that doesn't mean we sit inactively and say, well, if God's being so patient, I just won't do anything. No, we should have urgency and we should act, but we shouldn't confuse needing to act with hastiness. I think we're naive when we think we have it all down. And as one commentator put it, he said, save the good man from the consequences of naivete. That's the prayer of wisdom. Think it's so true. How does wisdom guard us? It gives us discernment, slows us down, calls us to think about things a little bit. Not just to jump at something because it sounds like it'll be home and everything will be good, but to ask, is this really where home is? Am I really going where I should go? And the more dire the circumstance, the more difficult the situation in the moment, the harder this is to do because we say, but I need to do something. We've all heard the warnings, and thankfully I haven't had to apply this warning, but the warnings about grease fires, right? You're cooking something in the kitchen, the grease catches on fire. What do you know you're not supposed to do? Well, you can put it in the comments. I'll wait just a second here. But there's something you're not supposed to do, and it's the thing that seems natural to do. What is that thing? Dumping water on the grease, right? Because that's not going to get the fire out. It's going to make it worse. It's going to spread it as the water and the grease react to each other. What do we want to do? Well, the number one recommendation I found is that you should take something that can smother the fire if it's still containable, cookie sheet or lid or something like that. Baking soda can apparently extinguish small grease fires. And of course, if you have a fire extinguisher rated for grease fires, that's a great way to do it as well. And of course, this sermon is not a public safety message, so you should go research that on your own, not use steadfast as the way to avoid grease fires, but why do we do that kind of research? Why do I even joke about don't just take this? Well, because so often we do take things and we act hastily, right? And the first hasty reaction to something is just to do whatever comes to us, right? Fire, I'm going to need to extinguish it, I'll dump water. The second thing we run into, though, is we take someone just talking about something that's not their area of expertise. I'm no expert on grease fires. And we just run with that because we just want some information. But God calls us to actually get the right information and allow it to transform us. What's the best way to put out a fire? Well, it'd be something it'd be good for me to know ahead of time. If I'm going to be cooking with grease, I should look up this sort of thing. And I should make sure I get it from a reliable source that knows what he or she's talking about. And then I should be ready to act on that. Let it transform what my knee-jerk reaction is. So my knee-jerk reaction is actually the right reaction. And so, yes, in the Christian life, eventually our goal should be that godliness is flowing out of us so much that we don't even need to think. It just flows out. And I'm sure by the end of a lot of the apostles' lives, and we probably even know those people that just seem to be so soaked in God's word that it just pours out of them without seemingly even thinking. That's a destination we hope to get to. We shouldn't assume we're there. And I would imagine the people that do that the most don't assume they are there. The ones that do are the ones that are falling into hastiness. God's calling us not to do that. He's calling us, look up before you start the fire, right? You're going to communicate God's truth. Know what you need to know for that situation. Be ready for it. Been so many times where I haven't been. And I think we probably have all experienced those places where we didn't really take the time to think about how do I say this in a godly, charitable fashion? How do I walk with someone? If I'm correcting someone, how do I walk with that person through that correction and not just start a fire? If it's about my own life and how I live my life, am I actually asking God to guide me, or am I just feeling like the best thing to do, I just need to do something? And so much of our world today, I hear this over and over, well, just do something. And if it's morally neutral, right? If you're not sure what to eat for lunch and it's growing later and later, it might not be bad advice. Just do something, right? Go eat something. But when we're talking about matters of consequence, or we're thinking about how we communicate something to somebody, just doing something can actually be worse than doing nothing oftentimes. Wisdom has discernment. Wisdom discerns the right time, the right way. It keeps in mind the right goal. The goal isn't to win the argument. The goal isn't to be proven right. The goal is to point to Jesus. And that's where we're going. If we want to communicate wisdom, if we want to live wisdom, we need to understand it's so much more than simply collecting. I think that's often what we think it is. I'm collecting the stuff, now I have it, now I can return it back out, just as the AI can turn it out to me. But that isn't wisdom. Wisdom, real wisdom, God's wisdom, is transforming, not collecting. And transforming not just anywhere. It's transforming us to look more like Jesus. So may our prayer today and every day be that we would accumulate that wisdom and that it would transform us. And that each day, we may not get there quickly. We're not going to get there quickly. But each day we'd look a little bit more like Jesus and apply his wisdom a little bit more like he calls us to. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do thank you for your wisdom, that you are patient with us. Do you help us to be patient with those around us? Do you help us to be patient with ourselves? Not in a way that gives ourselves permission to do what's wrong, but permission to struggle and to pray and to not understand and not always think we just need to jump and do something, but we would seek to do what your spirit is guiding us to do, what your word is calling us to do. Would you soak us up with, just fill us with your truth? Help us to understand the thing that surpasses all knowledge, the very love that our Savior gives us. And be transformed by that. And to live in that. And to share that. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you don't yet know the love of Jesus, you don't have to think, well, okay, you're telling me to be patient. I'll start reading Genesis, and maybe when I get to the Gospels, if I run into Jesus and it seems to work for me, maybe I can follow him. That's not what God's saying. You can go ahead and jump on the bandwagon tonight. It's okay to make that hasty move. If your hasty move is, Jesus, I want to know you, and I don't even know what I'm getting into yet, that's still a great thing, because the thing is, once we're in God's love, then we can be patient because he's already secured the victory for us. And so you're invited into that this very night. And if you'd like someone to pray with you, you can just jump into the chat or use our prayer line, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. We would love to pray with you. Make tonight the night that you know Jesus, and then allow him to start building that long-running process of bringing you closer to wisdom. And we'd love to have you join us in that journey. You can join us on Sunday nights at 5:30 p.m. at Little Hills. Join us, of course, in the live stream here on Monday nights and on Sunday nights. Our Bible study on Tuesday nights. All these different opportunities. Because you know the beautiful thing? We're all on that journey. None of us have all the wisdom we need soaked up in us. All of us have those places where we're still too hasty or too sharp-tongued. All of us have those places, but God's working on us, and we get to work in that process together. And if you don't have a place that you're already doing that, it'd be great to share that with you. Love to hear from you in the comments or by that text line if there's anything I can possibly do to encourage you. Of course, also, if you're regularly part of Steadfast, or if you're brand new and this has been meaningful to you and encouraging to you, please do give us a like or a share as you share on social media. It makes all the difference because it helps others find these messages and this exploration of God's Word that we're doing together. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed day, and I'll see you again very soon.